to the auditorium Bible class this morning. Let's stand as we sing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary.
I'm thankful that Jesus is near. You may be seated. Good singing this morning. Looking forward to a great day. Brother Paul Pitts is here with us today, and he'll be sharing a song with us, and Pastor will be describing what is in store for us in August, and we're looking forward to that. So visitors, welcome. We're glad to have you here, and we'd love to put a visitor card from our class in your hand. Do we have anyone that would take a visitor's card and someone that we could welcome? Okay, right here with the Karpenkos. Brother Paul, would you introduce your guests, please? Amen. Missionaries to Nicaragua, Dr. Tipton. God bless you, sir. Good to have you all here. Mrs. Tipton, thank you all for being here with us. Any other visitors, guests that we could introduce? Love to make you feel at home. All right. How about any birthdays this week? Any birthdays? Anybody having a birthday? Tell on somebody, would you? That'll be fine. Anniversaries? Anniversaries. No anniversaries? This wasn't a popular week to get married, I guess, at one time. Ushers, come on down, please, and we'll receive the Lord's offering in our Sunday school hour. We're thankful for answers to prayer, and we're going to be talking about prayer, what the Bible has to say about striving together in prayer. We're going to be looking at that in just a little bit. So let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon this offering. Brother Kenny Gogan, would you ask the Lord's blessing as we receive his offering? Amen, amen. God bless you as you give. Brother David.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 640, Sweet Hour of Prayer, hymn number 640.
Known.
Well, next Sunday, of course, is Graduates Day, and we're looking forward to that. Probably one of our largest graduating classes that we've ever had at VCBC. And so we're trusting that God will give that as an opportunity to us to see some family members perhaps receive the gospel, might come to see their granddaughter or the grandson recognized here at the church, and family members might get saved. So that's why we definitely want to encourage our young people. That's true. But everything we do needs to be to point people to Jesus Christ. And so that's why we do what we do around here. So pray much about that. And we're looking forward to God's blessings on Thursday night. Children's Music Academy, their closing program, concert. And that'll be on Thursday night and added into the service. Following Thursday night, recognizing all the young people's hard work in Master Club. And so it's some wonderful time, wonderful days coming ahead. Romans chapter 15, if you turn there, please. Yes, sir. Okay, I need to turn this back on. Okay.
How about that? There we go. Okay. And I guess you'll need to help me out there, Brother Daniel, because I don't seem to have that trigger up here. So it's up to you today. Striving together, standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together, working, serving together. As a church, we've gone through different themes that we're working together in, revival, unity, and so on and so forth. And now in prayer, striving together, lesson 5, striving together in prayer. What the Bible has to say about us striving together, working together in God's will to get God's plan done. Prayer is essential. Prayer unlocks the locked doors. When we call on God, the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now we know how to call our husband. We know how to call our wife. We know how to call our children. But I wonder how many people grace the pews of churches today and don't know how to call on God. I wonder how many people are members of a church, but they just kind of muddle along through their life. I hope that that's not the case here at Volusia County Baptist Church. I trust that we have people that are very comfortable talking with the Lord.
And that's what prayer is. Prayer is bringing my concerns, my thoughts, my cares, my, as we sang, burdens to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, the song says. Romans chapter 15, let's look at verse number 30, please. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you." And what's that word beseech mean? Beg. That's right, Brother Ray. We're going to miss you all. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He's asking and pleading and begging people to pray for him. Asking someone to pray for you is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of wisdom. Because if someone is going to the throne of grace for you, we have missionaries from Nicaragua here today. I've heard missionaries say this, and I believe that they really mean it. They have said, "Honestly, we would love to have your support. We would love for your church to take us on as a monthly missionary that you support. But even if you cannot do that, much more than that, we ask that you take our prayer card and remember us to pray for us and intercede on our behalf to the throne of grace." So I stress this. The Bible says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Yes, prayer does change things. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way that God answers prayer. But much greater than how prayer changes things, I've found, and I believe that you would agree, that prayer changes me. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes my attitude toward the burden. Prayer gives me a vision of my Heavenly Father, of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see Him high and lifted up, the Creator of heaven and earth. And then I see my problem. I take a look at my problem, and it looks so small. That's much the way probably David saw Goliath. Everyone saw a 9-foot-6-inch giant, some huge soldier that was unbeatable. But he saw, David saw his God and saw this puny little guy that was mocking this great and almighty God. See, it's all in perspective. So I encourage you, please, make sure that in the sweet times, in the good times, when there's no emergencies, when there's no fearful things going on in our life, make sure that we spend time with God in prayer, because prayer changes our attitude and changes us. And in that hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the importance of prayer, we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning, about how important it is in what God gives for us to do. You say, well, I don't have anything that I have to do for God. Well, why is that? Why is that? Why do you think that you are still breathing God's air, walking God's earth, if God does not have something for you to do? No, you might not be a pastor of a church. You might not teach a Sunday school class. You might not be a missionary. You might not have some outward ministry up on the platform or whatever. That doesn't matter to God. You see, that's just a position that someone has. A quarterback is no good if he doesn't have the defenders in front of him giving him time to throw the ball to the receiver. Quarterback has no purpose. Now, let me ask you something. Where do you fit in God's plan? This was the Air Force Academy last October. Last October, some of these guys on this team kneeling together, praying together before a game. And this was on Fox News. Prayer provokes ISIS. Anti-religious group calls prayer putrid. This is last October. Mocking and denigrating what these guys are doing. Folks, this is nothing new. Don't you remember? There were three other young men in a place called Babylon. And the king said, you're going to bow down to me. And they said, we bow down to one person, Jehovah God. And we don't bow down to any other person or any other idol. We worship him and him alone. And they cast them into the fiery furnace. And where they went, their God went. And God protected and God preserved them. They were ready to lay down their life. They were not expecting God to spare them. They were ready to give their life. You know, so let's not suck our thumbs and say, what a terrible thing that this world is turning on us. No, it's just getting back to its normal state. Just getting back to the way it usually has been throughout all history. We have had, we've been clipping the coupons, as it were, of our founding fathers that tried to found a country upon biblical Judeo-Christian principles. And that is being ripped apart and ripped away. But understand this, God's still on his throne, and he has not changed. We're going to spend some time on the importance of prayer, on confidence that we should have in answers to prayer, and then in God's guidance. Brother Robert Floyd, would you read for us Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through verse 33? Would you, if you have that, would you read that for us?
He possessed was his own, but they had all things
of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Wow. Prayer changed them. Now, listen, please. There's power in prayer. We go alone with the Lord. But there's also a power in corporate prayer. When we gather together, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. There's something about praying with someone, agreeing with someone. When you go to God and joining together, that's why when we pray, that's not commercial time. When we pray here in the church, we invite you, when someone comes to lead in prayer, why don't you join them in prayer? You'll hear people, you might wonder why folks kind of, you know, you hear some rumblings sometimes during prayer. Someone will be praying and someone will say, yes, amen, yes, oh dear God, yes, please. Because they're praying along with them, and the person is leading in prayer. And as they're leading in prayer, then they're joining in the thoughts, joining in the requests that are being offered. And there's something wonderful about corporate prayer. So that's why it's so good to come to church. Live stream, please, 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 do not get sucked into the lackadaisical live stream. Live stream is for those that cannot come to church. If you wish to be one of those who cannot get out of the house, who would love to, but your legs won't work, who would love to, but your eyes don't work, who would love to, but you just can't, you can't go. You can't. If you want to be that way, then act that way. God might work it out for you. Otherwise, exercise the strength that God has given you and be in God's house. Because when we come together, there's power in unified prayer. There's power in corporate prayer. Now, if you just sit there and just listen to someone praying, then you're missing out. Every time pastor says, let's pray, then let's do that. Let's pray. And invite God to speak. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, I don't know what other people need. I pray that if someone is in here is unsaved, Lord, save them. But Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me to get something wonderful out of Pastor Reynolds' message. Lord, use him and correct me. Show me a blind spot in my life. I'm talking about praying. That's a great opportunity. And let's not waste that away. We're striving together in prayer with God. With God, when we pray individually. Now, this is not really in part of your notes, but when we pray one-on-one, we're praying with God, striving with God. We saw that picture, didn't we, in Gethsemane? When Jesus strived in prayer. Said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he submitted and surrendered. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Striving with God, striving with partners. That's corporate prayer. That's when you pray with a prayer partner. Praying with other people. There's something wonderful about that. There's a strengthening about that. On my cell phone, I have a little percentage marker that says how much battery strength is in my phone. From time to time, my wife finds my phone laying there on the counter, and she hits the button just to check it for me, and she'll find that it just doesn't do anything. It's completely dead. And so she'll plug it in, and I'll walk by, and I'll look at it, and it's at 54%. And then I'll think, well, it needs to stay in there a little bit longer. I'll come back a little while longer, and I'll hit the button. It'll say 100%, charged and ready to go. I wonder if we had a percentage marker on our soul. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing in a way? Perhaps. We would say, you know, I need to spend some more time in prayer. Prayerless. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Think about that. And then we're striving together in prayer for people. For people. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're praying for someone. We're striving together for their need. God's people are called to strive together in prayer for one another. We're to pray for one another's needs. We're to pray for God's leader. If you're not praying for God's man, if you're not praying for Pastor Reynolds, if you're not praying that God will direct him and protect him and provide for him and empower him, use him, bless him, encourage him, if you're not doing that, you're not being part of the membership of Volusia County Baptist Church. That's part of our responsibility, folks, is to lift up God's man and to pray for him. You know, I've experienced this. I've sensed, and I believe Pastor can say this, I have sensed people praying for me before. I did not know who. It's just like the Holy Spirit just told me, people are praying for you. Now, that's an amazing thing. I cannot tell you how. I cannot tell you why I feel that way. I cannot tell you, but there are times that I just feel overwhelmed that people are praying for me. Our pastor is the tip of the spear, and we need to be praying for him. Our missionaries are out there. They're the tip of the spear getting the gospel into, and we have nearly 100 missionaries. If you want someone to pray for, we put someone up here every time we take the offering in church service. Instead of just looking at the neat pictures, why not take that opportunity when we're sitting there to pray for them? What a wonderful thing that would be, to pray for one another and pray for God's work. And James 5:15, we often think that this is the most important part of prayer. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. You know, they're in the hospital, having surgery, or whatever. And that's true. God has put within us a desire to live. And that desire to live enables us to serve. And if we're sick, and if we're ill, and if we're on the shelf, we can't do much for the Lord as we could if all of our members are functioning. That's true. Nobody likes to be sick. Nobody likes to be going through pain and suffering. But there's much more to pray for than just praying for healing. So, Roman numeral 1, let's look, please, in verses 23 through 28. Let's get the context of this. The strategic travels of Paul. The strategic travels of Paul. Look at verse 23, and very quickly, let's look at this, if you will. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Word got out about the terrible suffering that was going on in Jerusalem, the members of the church there in Jerusalem, where the church was basically sent out from, the suffering and all that. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he was sent out from another church, but it all started there in Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem is suffering. And so the church is gathering together, no matter where it may be, all the way over into Macedonia, into Greece, all the way over into there, that they're taking up offerings, and they're hearing what's happening to the saints there, the folks, the members there in Jerusalem. Romans 15:20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The Apostle Paul continued to see that there are other people that need to be saved. Now, please, hear me. I've heard Pastor say this on several occasions. I've heard Pastor tell about folks that he's talked with that said, you know, I understand what we're doing here at our church, but really, do we need to be concerned so much and put so much money and so much effort and so much time into folks that we'll never meet, that we'll never know, that are outside of our borders, all the way into another country somewhere on another hemisphere? You know, it just seems like we're wasting our time and our effort and our money. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus Christ said. His last words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, it starts in Jerusalem. It starts at home. It starts here in Volusia County. That's where we have a responsibility for this area. But we have a responsibility for Deltona and DeBary. We have responsibility for Orlando. We have a responsibility for Vermont. And we have a responsibility for South America and Africa and Australia. God gave that responsibility to every Christian, to every church. Now, no, we can't probably reach everyone everywhere, but we can do everything that we can do. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. So this thought this morning, strategic travels, letter A, Paul planned to edify the converts in Rome. That was his plan. I want to encourage you. I want to point you to the gospel. Then I want to make disciples of Jesus Christ out of your life. Steve Ganella, would you read Romans 1, 9 through 13? Romans chapter 1, verse 9.
That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
He had planted many churches at this point. You would think he could just back off and say, I'm just going to coast for a while. And he said, no. God has sent me now to this church and that church, and he's hearing what God is doing there in Rome. And he's writing these scriptures to the Romans. He says, I want to come and I want to see what God will do in your heart, in your life, like he's done in these other places. I want to see God's hand of blessing on disciples there in Rome. His strategic travels. He planned to edify the converts in Rome. Letter B, Paul planned to evangelize the citizens in Spain. Romans 15:20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation in Rome. And hurriedly, let's look at letter C. Paul planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, verses 25 through 28, we saw that, These folks in Jerusalem, they got the gospel out to many areas of the world, and now they're struggling. Now they're despairing of life. So these other areas are reaching out in physical ways, in physical ways. Pastor reads prayer letters to our church. We have prayer letters back there. These folks from Nicaragua, they would say, you know, there are times that a generator is our only source of electricity, and we can't have lights. We can't have lights in our little makeshift church that we have to worship, and we can't have any sound or anything like that. We have to holler, but we have a generator. But that generator we've kind of learned to depend upon, and it's died, and they can't fix it, and we don't have the means to get another generator. And anything like that takes so much money on the mission field to buy. It can be as much as twice as expensive as it would be here in the States. And then if you ship it, then they take all kinds of tariffs and taxes and to where it's just as expensive to ship it as it is to buy it there. So it's prohibitive. And so churches have to gather together and to encourage the Christians. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. It doesn't matter who you are, I'm a debtor to tell you the good news that Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross, and he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. That's what he wants, and that's what Jesus Christ, why he came to die on the cross. So, his strategic travels, Roman numeral 2, the striving together in prayer. Not just the strategic travels, but the striving together. Look at verse 29 again, please. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, pray together. Pray together. Pray together for me. Lift me up. Paul had confidence in answers to prayer. He had confidence. He believed that God answered prayer. I wonder how many of Christians, I hope that no one in here would have to say this, but I wonder how many Christians would say that they have not experienced the blessing of direct answers to prayer in their life. That is something that God wants to give you. But as Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we ask amiss. Sometimes we ask for things and we can just consume it upon our own lusts, our own selfish desires. It will not bring glory to God. It will not magnify Jesus Christ. It will not further the gospel in any way, shape, or form. It might be harmful to us, and so God says, no, I'm not going to give that to you. But when we ask for something in accordance with God's will, I know, God, that you want this to happen. So please, God, I ask you to do it. There's something I've been praying for quite some time. It's a God-level prayer. We've talked about this for years here. There's some things that we could do here at this church. There's some property that we could access if God would see to it to work a huge miracle in bringing a sewer system, sewer line, city sewer to this area, to where that we wouldn't have to have the drain fill out here and all this grassy area out there. We wouldn't have to have our septic area. That area is kind of used for, I guess, from time to time, kids play on it. But we can't park cars on it. We can't build on it. That's property that the church has that we can't use. But if we had a sewer system, if we had city sewage, you know, coming through here, and it is in Orange City, but it's just not reachable where we're at. And the money that would take is humongous. Huge amounts of money. But it's on my prayer list. God can do great, mighty things. That'd be a marvelous thing. And sometimes we just continue to pray and continue to ask for things. And that's a very physical thing. That's a very monetary thing. But let me ask you something. Do you pray for someone that seems like a hard case spiritually? That you have witnessed to and they either mock you or they get mad at you or just push you away or whatever and you think there's no hope for that person? Don't you think that the Christians thought of Saul of Tarsus in that way? Don't you think that they thought, well, might as well not pray for Saul? After all, he's out to kill us and persecute us. And yet God melted that heart of stone. God answers prayer. Paul had confidence. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, according to his will. Notice that Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I mentioned earlier, he prayed his will. And understand this. He was not asking, God, if it be possible, let this cross pass from me. Lord, if it be possible, let those nails pass from me. Lord, if it be possible, let that crown of thorns pass from me. Let the beating pass from me. It appears very clear and plain that even though he knew what was in store for him physically, the most terrible thing that he cried out about on the cross, he did not cry out in pain and he's led as a lamb that is dumb before his shearers is dumb. I don't know that he complained about the nails in his hands. I don't know. We're not told that he complained about the beating and the lashing. We're not told that he complained about that. But we are told that he voiced very clearly and very loudly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened was all of my sin was placed on him, and all of your sin was placed on him. I believe that that's what he was saying, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink the sins of Mark Sears. He who knew no sin became sin for me. Folks, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but what you want done. Now I ask you, do you think that God wants the best for you? Yes. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He wants to give you good things. He wants to bless our lives. He does not want to give us the ugly end of life. He wants to give us the beautiful end. After all, just look at his track record. Did he put Adam and Eve in the slums? Did he put Adam and Eve in the ugly, dingy part of the world? No, no, no. He created the Garden of Eden as beautiful, magnificent, wonderful in every way. Because God is a good God. So ask according to his will. And if we ask according to his will, we know that he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay? Let me ask you something. What is something that is God's will that we can pray for? That we can assuredly say that something is God's will. Anything come to mind? Okay, good health. Sometimes that is not necessarily the case, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, though, that there are times that God allows us to go through times of suffering to bring glory through us. But he does want to strengthen us to serve him. He does. Good. Yes. Salvation. Okay. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if you pray for Uncle Sam, Aunt Judy, Mom or Dad, and you pray for them to be saved, you can pray with confidence that that is God's will. So you can engage God and wrestle with God, persistently presenting your request over and over and over. I've yes, sir, Steve. Amen. God wants the lost to hear the gospel, and God wants them to be saved. So praying in accordance with his will. Letter B. Paul had a concern for fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer. Striving together. In prayer. I say unto you, Luke 11 verse 8 says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know this passage. Jesus was telling this parable about the man who kept knocking at the door, saying, I have some guests that have shown up. I didn't expect them. I need some things. I need some bread. I need some help. And he goes to his neighbor and knocks on the door, knocks on the door, knocks on the door. He's thinking, man, it's midnight. Go away. Hey, I need some help. John, are you in there? This is Robert. I need some help. Man. Okay, what is it? Because of his importunity. That word importunity means persistence. Persistence. In prayer, we should be persistent, keeping going back, going back, going back, asking, believing that God is going to do something. Now, God does his will in his way, in his time. And God's time is always best. But you know what I find is, when I keep going back to God, when I keep bringing my request to him, every time I go to God, God begins doing a work in my heart and in my life. The more you're with someone, the more like them you become. So sometimes God holds things back just so that we can be with Him a little bit longer sometimes. The blessings that God has for us. Fervency, fervency in prayer. Strive in prayer. Prayer is work. It's work to pray. Now, just praying for the meal, just praying for the offering, just doing a little prayer ditty or whatever. But praying with a prayer list, asking God, spending time wrestling with God, having a broken heart. It's exhausting sometimes when the tears running down your cheeks and you're blowing the snot and you're just with a broken heart before God. I don't mean to be gross. I'm telling you the truth. When you find that God is all you have, you'll learn that God is all you need. Prayer. Prayer is work. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently in prayer. That's called a prayer warrior. Boy, if churches had prayer warriors, what a blessing that would be. Why don't you just sign up and say, I want to be in that army. See, anybody can be in that army. You don't have to be able to sing. You don't have to be able to preach. You can pray and be a prayer warrior. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray. Thank you for these prayer warriors. I know that there are a number of them right here in our church. Encourage them and help us to pray fervently. Lord, we'll continue on with this as you direct us next Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Good to have you this morning in Sunday school. Thanks for being here.